Welcome to the Apostles' Creed Small Group Study. This is an online exploration of the Apostles' Creed, meant to be done in small groups as you gather as God's people. And every small group has a life of its own. And the way that you go through the creed might be different for different groups. But there are four things that I encourage you to as a group. First, these sessions are intended that you would go through the teaching. There'll be a 20 to 30 minute teaching each time that you gather that you can download from the internet or listen right off the internet. And there'll be a number of questions connected to the content that we cover during those teaching sessions. And I encourage you, thirdly, to be praying with one another, praying into the very things you're learning about God, but also praying for one another, that we would be shaped into people who reflect God in this world. And fourthly, I'm calling you as a small group to chew on the things that you discuss in your small group time when you go out to your places of work or your places of study. And so these four things, the teaching, discussing the questions, the praying, and then chewing on things as you go, are the things that I hope will shape you these days as we explore the Apostles' Creed together. And before moving into our introductory session, I want to mention three resources that I've used in putting these sessions together. The first is Alistair McGrath's little book called I Believe. It's an exploration of the Apostles' Creed. And a good chunk of the content that I cover can be found in his book. There are two other books that I've used in putting the material together that I recommend to you. The first is Gordon Fee's book called Paul, the Spirit, and the People of God. This is a must-read, in my opinion. And thirdly, N.T. Wright's book, Surprised by Hope, has really shaped some of my thinking these days. And so I commend that to you. And some of the content will dive into a little later on in our sessions together. Now, I thought it might be interesting for you to take some time at the beginning here to share with one another some of the things that you hope to get out of unpacking the Apostles' Creed. What are some of the questions you have, or what are some of your expectations, or perhaps what are some of your experiences with the Creed in the first place? So discuss some of those things together before moving on to the rest of the teaching. The Apostles' Creed is perhaps the most succinct and ancient summary of the Christian faith. And a thorough understanding of what this creed summarizes is foundational in our journey towards becoming fully mature followers of Jesus. The creed outlines the apostles' teaching concerning the gospel, and it serves to ground our understanding of the Christian faith in the scriptures. And so I want to begin by asking the question, why should we study the Apostles' Creed in the first place? What's the benefit? Why should we study it? Well, there are five things that I think we could speak about in this to answer this question. First, the creed provides a brief summary of the Christian faith. Knowing what we believe is foundational. Too often, Christians are ill-prepared to articulate what they believe. And often what happens is people describe what they believe and not what Christianity teaches. And the creed helps guide us in this regard. It helps provide a summary of the core elements of our Christian faith. Now, it doesn't say everything about our Christian faith, but it does touch upon the core elements. Secondly, we study the creed because it helps us avoid inadequate or incomplete versions of Christianity. The creed, it serves as a reminder of what we believe. It's an anchor for our faith, and as we confess, we're brought back to the center of our faith. And as we are, we're able to identify false teachings or things that just aren't central to what it means to be followers of Jesus. Thirdly, the creed shapes our sense of belonging within the community of God's people. As I mentioned before, the creed unites us in faith. It unites us with one another, with Christians across the world, and with Christians throughout the ages, there's something deeply compelling about the creed when we recite it together and realize we're part of something much bigger than just ourselves. It helps shape our belonging within the community of God's people. And fourthly, the creed helps us confess our allegiance. Reciting something is much different than confessing something. There's a fundamental difference between reciting something and confessing something. Reciting is passive. It's forced. It's empty. Often when the creed was read out in church when I was young, this is how I felt. They were making me say something, and the words were just empty. But confession, on the other hand, is a fully engaged declaration. While reciting something is passive, confession is an active leaning in. And so my challenge and encouragement to you as we press into the creed is to lean in. Don't merely see it as reciting something, but rather see it as an opportunity to lean in. Don't treat the creed as just something to learn. I encourage you to come to see it as a person to experience. We are confessing God, who He is, and what He has done. And as we unpack and apply this, I'm encouraging you and challenging you to have a heart to be changed. This is what we're after. The creed itself isn't so much a declaration of what we believe. It's also a prayer, an engagement, a dialogue between us and the one that we profess. And I hope this becomes part of your engagement with the creed, as it has been mine. Fifthly, we study the Apostles' Creed because it directs us back to God's Word, the Bible. The creed is drawn from Scripture. And this will become apparent throughout the course as we touch upon some of the Scriptures that are highlighted through the creed. And as such, the creed then brings us back to the Bible. And so I would suggest that every session that you gather together, I'd ask that you recite the creed together, that you would lean into it with one another. So let's begin by doing that together. Now, as you read through the creed, perhaps for the first time, a number of questions may have arisen for you. Like, do we really believe in the Holy Catholic Church? Or what does it mean that Jesus descended to the dead? And if you have questions after reading or going through the creed, I'm glad. I'm glad that you were engaged. And I want to assure you that we will get to those questions and some of those tensions in due time. For instance, when we speak about the Catholic Church, we're speaking more of a universal church rather than the Roman Catholic Church. But we'll be able to unpack a number of these things as we go along. And so for now, I just encourage you to be patient, and we'll take things as they come. And so the first question that I would like you to discuss is this. What seems to be the focus of the creed, and what important elements are missing? What seems to be the focus of the creed, and what important elements are missing? The word creed itself comes from the Latin word credo. For more than 1,000 years, Latin was the language of educated Christians in the church. And all the services were usually conducted in Latin. And the Apostles' Creed throughout this history was always recited in Latin. And its opening words within the creed itself are Credo in Deum, which meant, I believe in God. The English word creed comes from the very first word in the Apostles' Creed here, the word credo, I believe. The creed then began as a statement of faith. It was a summary of the main points of the Christian faith. Now, I think it's significant to point out that the creed itself was not an exhaustive list of what we believe. It was never meant to act that way. It doesn't cover everything, but it does cover some of the most important things. So the creed itself is a statement of faith, a summary of belief. And we actually see other mini creeds that are scattered throughout the New Testament. One of them is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, and I invite you to turn there. In Philippians 2, 6 to 11, we see a type of creed that may have been a hymn used in the early church, and it's a creedal statement about Jesus. And so Paul writes, "In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had." And then he goes into this creedal hymn. "Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Here we have an example of a creed that was in the New Testament scriptures. But the simplest creedal confession in the New Testament is simply the confession, "Jesus is Lord." These three words, "Jesus is Lord," come up time and time again in the New Testament. And they were the simplest confessional creed that you can find. And in fact, they're the root of all other creeds that we see developing. We see this in Romans 10:9. "If you declare with your mouth, 'Jesus is Lord,' and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Again in 1 Corinthians 12:3, "Therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Again, we see this phrase in 2 Corinthians 4:5, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." And in Philippians 2:11, which we just read, "And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This creedal confession, "Jesus is Lord," is scattered throughout the New Testament. And it emerged among the church as a declaration of loyalty and commitment to Jesus. To say Jesus is Lord in the first century was to assert that Caesar was not. As such, the declaration was not a benign statement. It was a confession with serious implications. Speaking against dictators always has serious implications. Confessing Jesus as Lord was an indication that an individual was staking their entire life on the belief that Jesus was indeed the Savior of the world. This confession would have serious real-world implications. And this gets me thinking that these days we often confess things that have very little implication for our life. We can say that we believe all kinds of things, but that doesn't necessarily affect the way we live. Well, I think we need to be reminded that the early creeds here in the church had serious implications. They weren't false or empty words. As time went on, it became necessary to explain what Christians believed in more detail, though. And the full implications of declaring that Jesus is Lord needed to be unpacked a bit more. What did Christians believe about God, or what did they believe about Jesus or the Holy Spirit? And so the Apostles' Creed itself arose to answer these particular questions. And perhaps the earliest form of the Apostles' Creed is found in the writings of Irenaeus and Tertullian from about 200 AD. During this time, the early church fathers were calling Christians to be guided by something called the rule of faith. And Tertullian writes this about the rule of faith. He says, "The rule of faith is believing in one only God, omnipotent, the creator of the universe, and his Son, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, crucified under Pontius Pilate, raised again the third day from the dead, received in the heavens, sitting now at the right hand of the Father, destined to come to judge quick and dead through the resurrection of the flesh as well as of the spirit." And so within this writing of Tertullian from 200 AD, we see many of the elements of the Apostles' Creed. And so growing out of this call to the rule of faith in the early church, a creedal statement known as the Old Roman Creed emerged. And the Old Roman Creed is more or less the form of the Apostles' Creed that we say today. Things have been slightly altered over the years to address various false teachings and challenges that emerged. But the Old Roman Creed is essentially the creed that we speak today. Now, the creed was primarily used as a baptism service in the early church. Those being baptized would typically have spent time learning or memorizing the creed and all that it teaches. It would often happen from the time of Lent, so the 40 days before Easter. And for these 40 days, people who believed in Jesus would pore over the creed, would learn from it, and then on Resurrection Sunday, they would be baptized. Having learned and memorized the creed, the person would then go into the waters and mark themselves as people of God. And the idea behind this was that their faith would be reinforced with understanding. It seems as though the early church took discipleship very seriously. And this gets me thinking, perhaps for some of you in small groups, you have yet to be baptized. And perhaps as you go through the Apostles' Creed, this is an opportunity for you to work through what you believe about God, about Jesus, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the church. And as you work through these things, perhaps what God is calling or asking of you is to step in faith and to be baptized and to say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in his Son, Jesus. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I'm committed to be his body." And so I encourage and challenge you with that. Perhaps, like the creed was intended for you, it might be adding understanding to your faith, and that your commitment might go deeper these days. So to sum up, the Apostles' Creed was formed over a few hundred years, but first appeared in its embryonic form in about 200 AD, and the creed was used to teach new converts the basics of the faith to add understanding to their already faith in Jesus. So I want to ask you this question. What themes or patterns do you see in the Apostles' Creed? As you read through it, are there any themes or patterns that emerge for you? The first feature of the Apostles' Creed that is noticeable, I think, is its Trinitarian structure. At its core, it is the confession of Father, Son, and Spirit. What we don't get here is the relationship between these three persons of the Trinity. But this is further fleshed out in the Nicene and the Athanasian Creeds. But while the Trinity is not explicitly mentioned here, the creed revolves around our belief in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This Trinitarian focus related to the formula for baptism that Jesus gives us in Matthew 28, verse 19. In this passage, Jesus says, "As you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned before, the creed was used in baptism ceremonies. And here is an excerpt from about baptism from an early church father named Hippolytus. The baptismal candidate was asked three questions and then dipped after the response of "I believe" to each one. The first question was, "Dost thou believe in God the Father Almighty?" And then the respondent would say, "I believe." Second question was, "Dost thou believe in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who was born of the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was conceived under Pontius Pilate and was dead and buried and rose again the third day, alive from the dead and ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father and will come to judge the quick and the dead?" That's quite a long question. But as the respondent said, "I believe," they would be dipped again. And the third question was, "Dost thou believe in the Holy Ghost and the Holy Church and resurrection of the flesh?" And again, they would say, "I believe," and they were dipped. And so this threefold formula that was used in early baptisms highlights the Trinitarian nature of the creed. It highlights what Jesus said, that we're to be baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's another structure in the creed, and perhaps I'm just imagining it on my own, but I see it, and others have seen it as well. There's a narrative structure to the creed. In other words, the creed highlights a few important themes that we see unfolding in the grand story of the Bible. In essence, the creed touches upon three major movements in the story of God's interaction with his people. The first thing we see is creation. God the Father is called the creator of heaven and earth. He's the creator of all things. And this is how the scriptures open up, speaking of God the creator. But secondly, we see this grand story of redemption. It says that it speaks of Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. And these are the great redemptive act of God. That when God sent Jesus, he sent him to restore our world, to deal with the messy thing of sin and evil, and to restore God's people to their intended place of relationship with the Creator. And we see in the creed that believers anticipate the same resurrection that Jesus had as they place their faith in him and his work on the cross. So we see this theme of creation, we see this theme of redemption, and we also see the theme of reconciliation. We see this through the work of the Spirit in restoring humanity to the fullness of life. So when the creed talks about the communion of saints, or the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, it's painting the picture of a put-together world. A restored world where things are the way that God wants them to be. So this creed speaks of creation, of redemption, of reconciliation. The thing that's missing here is speak of the fall, of why do we need to be redeemed and restored in the first place. But I suspect that's a story that we don't need to tell to understand. Whether this narrative form here is intended or not, it's worthwhile to begin to think of our faith in these categories. The scriptures tell the repeated story of creation, fall, redemption, and reconciliation. This is the story of God's relationship with his people. It's our story. And it's a story that we begin to unpack in the Transforming Pathways course called Knowing God's Word. Through a little book called The Insect and the Buffalo. And if you can get your hands on that book, I encourage you to, because it's a great one. And so as we wrap up by considering this narrative structure of the creed, how it moves from creation to God's desire to redeem a broken creation, and his intended plan to reconcile things to the way that they're meant to be, I thought it would be good for you to share a piece of your own story, a piece of God's unfolding story in your own life. And so with one another, I want to encourage you to do this evening. How has God taken something broken in your life and made it new? I want you to share how God has taken a broken thing and made it new in your life as you press into community together. And perhaps those are some of the things that you can pray into today.